Well, good evening, and lovely to be here. Ruth and I are heading off first thing in the morning. We're leaving here about 8:30, so unfortunately we won't be here tomorrow. So I'm combining three meetings into one tonight, just so you know. I'm only joking. We really enjoyed being here, really reconnecting with Pete. Pete and I have a lot in common. We've both been to Thailand. We both married Ruths, and when they're not with us, we're both ruthless. But anyway, so it's lovely and great to reconnect with the folk here. We've seen one another on Zoom a bit too much over the last 3 years, but great to be here. So we're going to continue my little theme. But isn't it interesting, at least I find it interesting, that Peter has been sharing about pleasing God by our walk. And in one sense, I've been, I suppose, sharing pleasing God by our climbing. So it's whatever way, you know, whatever metaphor you choose, that's our aim, really, to please him. I want to go to a couple of more of those peaks, summits on our journey. And I want to end with this one, and we're going to come to it. But I just, if you turn to the book of Joshua, last chapter, and verse 30, this is where he ended up. He ended up being buried on a summit. All his life he'd been heading towards the next summit. And he gets buried on a summit. And our ultimate summit, we haven't climbed it yet, but he gets buried in a place, it's called, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah. That means portion of abundance. Finally, our portion of abundance. Of course, we've tasted, we've received all of that in the Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're actually going to come into a new experience of it. It says, which is on the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash. So I want to end, if you like, there's more beyond. That's what abundance really is, isn't it? There's more beyond. There's an abundance. So we're going to come there pretty soon. But for now, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 24. We're going to cover a few other peaks or summits. And I hope we're all heading towards those. I'll just put up a few of these things. I have a few more tonight. So good evening. Great to have you guys. It's years since we've seen you, but good. Anyway, when last seen, they were heading towards the summit, and between Pete and I, and obviously the Spirit coming, I hope just raising our sights again to the, we're journeying on. That summit that Paul had a vision on, even though in prison, even though when things hadn't turned out right, he was pressing on to the upward call. And I forget where we went after that. That's just to remind us again. Okay, we haven't arrived there yet, but we're pressing on towards it, right? Good. Joshua 24. What a great chapter this is. So much in it. I'm only barely able to touch on this tonight. In fact, this was the original chapter I had just over Christmas that I began to read just randomly, and it gripped me. And from there, I spread out into the early parts of the chapter, just for my own personal devotions and considerations. But this chapter contains something of a roadmap as regards pressing on in our Lord Jesus Christ and heading on towards that summit of being conformed into his likeness. Now, Joshua, we looked at him when he was 45 and some of the decisions he made. We looked at him when he was 85 and about to enter into at the promised land, and how he went through, et cetera, how he had that last great confrontation, not a confrontation, but meeting, and he died a death that he had to die. He was no longer commander in chief because he met the commander. And without any argument, he laid everything down and he took off his shoes. And I think the Lord put him back into his shoes, and he said, we're both going to Jericho together. And he's 110 years now in 24. So that probably, I don't know what the average age here, but one or two younger ones have brought it down a bit, which is great. So hallelujah. But we're all pressing on, whatever the age is. I don't think there's anyone here at 110. But maybe some will be around. But he's still making decisions. He's still bringing people together. He's still heading towards that summit. And I think it's rather beautiful, and it's not just metaphorical. That's where they buried him, up in the mountains. That's where he wanted to be, and even that name of the mountain. And so we see he, just verse one, he gathered all the tribes to a place called Shechem, and he called for the elders, for the heads, for their judges, for their officers. And it says they presented themselves to God. That literally means they placed themselves as if they were going to stay. There's a sense of permanence. You know, we don't get anywhere by, you know, I join the bridge club, or I join the library, and we're just in a few days, we flitter in. I'm the same with the church. You know, we're in it. The body, we find ourselves, we're really connected with three places in Ireland where the church meets. We're at home, and each of those three have interconnections. So, but wherever we are, it's we're in it. And I think Ruth and I made that decision pretty early on, Ruth probably before me, that we're in this for better or for worse. And it's largely been for better, okay? And there they are. There isn't anything casual here. They were intentional. You know, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired. That in itself is a place to come to and a summit to reach. I'm sometimes amazed how I reach, speak to people who I admire, who I respect, and yet there's something a bit of this, well, you know, I take it or leave it. And I said, no, no, Lord, I want to be in. I want to be in this. This is your representation on the earth, the body. And there were a few other, we've come to Shechem, but there were a few geographical points of vital importance to Israel during these early years in Canaan. I think there were about 25 years of the book of Joshua span, I think around about that. I meant to look this up to be accurate. I like my facts to be accurate. But I think there were 10 or 12 years kind of conquering, and the rest of the time they were apportioning the borders and getting people settled. And along that way, along that journey, along our journey, there'll be certain points, certain summits that speak to us. Like every day he speaks to us, sure, but there are some times that it's more specific and memorable. So here they are. We've mentioned the first one. We mentioned was it this morning, Gilgal, or last night, that place, Gilgal. And I just want to briefly say a few more things about it. It was the military headquarters for the invasion. It was the first real town they came to when they were baptized without getting wet. You know what I mean? And they went down and up and in. And that's where their military headquarters were, and their supplies were there, and they replenished, and the soldiers were strengthened, and strategy was revised from this place. But there's something spiritually symbolic about it. After descending into Jordan, we spoke about this last night. They ascended. It was a place of resurrection. We talked a bit about that. They were baptized without water into a life and death experience, and then they were ready for the battle. And you know, the world changed forever, as we heard this morning, when Jesus died and rose again, and he sent the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to say too much more. We talked about this, but it was also a place of remembrance, and we remembered this morning as well. We experienced it, we spoke about it, we sang about it, and we remembered it. And sometimes we need to be reminded about it. And I know there's more to it than just simply jogging our memory, but we remembered it. And because it was here, as well as in the riverbed, they erected the stones to remember that they had been there and what had happened. The stones in the river was where it had happened. But Gilgal explains, what has happened? And it's good to remind of what has happened. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've sang it through tonight. That's what's happened to us. Also, ironically, Gilgal was the first place that they really felt under pressure from surrounding enemies. And you see, the enemy of our soul opposes the expression, the experience of the resurrection life of Jesus within us. You know, we'd be all sorts of minds, and we're not assigning everything to the devil, but it's amazing, there's influence that comes into our minds. Is it a real experience? Oh, well, I don't know if that really happened, or this, or this, or that. By faith, we receive, and we say, I have come through, I've asked him. You see, the Bible reveals in Ephesians 6, at least four levels of spiritual opposition. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. And because Gilgal is also a place of responsibility when this happens to us, we've got to be responsible. Not just, oh, I got a bit knocked down, I wondered if that really happened. No, we are responsible. And what does Ephesians teach us? What does Paul teach us? Our responsibility. Very simply, stand. Three times, stand. That's our responsibility. Lord, I'm going to stand this year for you. I'm going to stand when these knocks come, these things in my mind come, situations come, all sorts of complications can come. Life is a very complex thing. Sin has made it complex, and we live in this. But we live and move and have our being in him. And he tells us, just stand. Joshua, just stand. I'm in your shoes. I'm going to fight this battle for you. Call me commander. Yes, commander. I like that. And anyway, so he goes out. So it's a place of responsibility. These are all, if you like, peaks. They could be valleys, a few gorges, and down to the next summit again. You get the picture of these various heights and summits that we're climbing on as we're moving on. It's also a place of recovery. So we've had resurrection, remembrance, responsibility, and now recovery. When we're filled with the Spirit, and when we are continuing to be filled with the Spirit, we will recover and renew things. So at Gilgal, they renewed the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision was reinstated and complied with. I'm not sure how the men felt about that, but anyway, hallelujah. And for us, it's the inward spiritual separation which occurs in our hearts. We come under, in other words, a consecration, sanctification, when cutting off takes on a new meaning. I was trying to think this afternoon, once or twice I remember over the last decades having actually someone come prophetically and actually just praying for something. To be honest, I didn't have a huge amount to be cut off from, you know, and sometimes you say, oh, I have the cutting off the ministry, and you say, oh, no, but it's just the right time from maybe a memory or a disappointment or something in our background, and this is what happens at this peak. Gilgal, that's a great summit, and don't worry, we can revisit the summits. You know, we think, oh, well, I've been on that summit, but it didn't all happen, but I'm on the go back, and maybe in a greater revelation we experience and we see something. You know, I always find this thing of greater revelation, the Lord comes even in a more simple way. It's not more complicated. A greater revelation is not more complicated, it's just more profound, and we're ready for something more of it. The next one is Shiloh, the summit of Shiloh. This is another place of significance. And it was, can I say this, it was a pivot of spiritual life. The tabernacle, for most part, was placed there. God's grace, his guidance, his direction, his power was manifested there. Shiloh speaks to me of his presence, finding and abiding in his presence. It's not always a feeling, although it can be, but it's a sense, it's an inward sense. I think it's kind of, we acquire it by percolating in his presence, by willing to wait on him, by making time available. Sometimes the busiest people are best at this because they have ordered their time and they know what to, but actually it's wonderful to even put aside busyness And this pressing towards the summit of knowing his presence. If this is something that is a longing in your heart, well, maybe this is something out there for you this year. In one sense, it's not something that we just climb it and go on. His presence is with us always. And we can read certain scriptures. There's some wonderful books written, Practicing the Presence of God, written 400 or 500 years ago by Brother Lawrence. What a small little book, but what a wonderful book it is. So there are these things that will come and aid us and help us. You know, his actual tangible presence becomes deeper. I've written here, we discover how to be sustained with a life that is always fresh. Ruth and I have had that word amongst us, the two of us, the last couple of weeks, to refresh and fresh at a time where there wasn't, there were some things that could have just robbed us of freshness. And he's come to us, hallelujah. A life which even mentally be refreshed, spiritually be refreshed. You know, prayer moves God, and prayer brings a manifestation of his presence. That's why praying, the prayer meeting, a prayer, a time of praise, I take the opportunity while it's there and pray. Now, we can say, Jesus, it's like we're flying over in a helicopter. That's this summit. I realize that, but I just want to put this out before you. I'm painting a bit of a picture here. Put this out before you. There was another place, a summit that was key to Israel, and we've touched it here in 24:1, Shechem. This was the political cradle of the nation. It's where their forefather Abraham first received the promise that God would give him his descendants this land. And so Joshua, we read, he built an altar. In chapter 8, he built an altar there on the holy ground of God's promise. So it's his promise, standing on the promises of God, my King. What a great hymn. It's his promises. Read about his promises. You know, why does the Bible contain over 7,000 promises? Because he wants us to learn and to know we can trust him. I mean, there's other reasons, but that's a great reason. And every promise that he has said up to now, to be fulfilled up to now, has been fulfilled. Therefore, we can, it's the ground of confidence that every other promise he has said yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. And though it tarry, we just sometimes have to wait for it. It was this, in a sense, Shechem, as well as a place of his promise, it was a platform in the sense that God's word to them could travel a distance from this place. Now, what I mean by this, it was actually situated not in a summit, but in a valley. It was in a valley floor, and those mountainous contours resulted in a natural amphitheater with great acoustics. So this was a great place for a 110-year-old to have a speech to probably thousands of people or hundreds of people. The word traveled. The word travel. Has the word traveled in you this year? Has it traveled? Has it found places in you? Has it made you excited? Has it made you holy? Has it made you enlightened? Has it refreshed you? Shechem, what a great place to go to. Heading towards the summit, keep hearing his voice, keep abiding in his presence. Harden not your heart when he speaks. It says it 3 or 4 times in Hebrews. You know, people say, I want to hear the Lord. And then when we hear him, maybe it's not what we want. And we harden our hearts. At Shechem, it's a platform. It's a platform for his word. And Joshua has his last prophetic word to the nation at Shechem. There's something about the prophetic word. We need the prophetic word amongst us. I know there's various definitions of the prophetic word. We need the prophetic word in our prayers, in our meetings, in our visions, in our climbing, in our journey, in our walking. So the Spirit abiding in us, hearing his voice, can bring prophetic impact as we just gather to meet. It isn't always, thus says the Lord, in 10 days' time, you're going to do such and such. That can happen. But actually, it's something more. It's prophecy can open up an up to now, a kind of oh, I never really understood that before. It's clear. I understand what the Godhead is, what the Trinity is, etc., etc. It comes out with force, with precision. So Shechem speaks of his presence, his promise, his platform, and his prophetic word. Now, there's one place I'm going to stay a little bit longer on tonight, and it's a place called Hebron. Hebron. I just, before I introduce Hebron to you, the Black Hills and mountains and summits, not terribly appealing. And you go up here and suddenly there's another one, and maybe you take a shortcut on it. They're ever recurring. They're all around, and it's easy to give up. Well, actually, we're heading to where the glory is in the cloud, beyond the purity of the snow. But we can, there's so much of this along the way. Visually, this spoke to me of persistently recurring giants as we journey on. Okay? And you may say, well, what has Hebron got to do with that? It has to do a lot with it. It's history. Hebron's a very old city. It still exists today. It means an alliance. Just before I say that to you, I just want to say something about interesting about Hebron. I made a note of that here, if I can just find it. Otherwise, we will come to it. But actually, it's still. Why don't I just go? So I want to talk about the peaks of persistently returning giants. But we're not going to end on this point. We're going to move on to the peaks of triumphing victoriously, okay? But along the way, to be real, and if you're, most of us have been a Christian a long time, you will meet these. They seem that they return. Oh, I thought I got rid of this. I thought the Lord, and they seem to pop up again and again, okay? I only did this PowerPoint today, so just bear with me that the slickness may not be there. Slick Hill, that was my nickname in school, but I quickly lost it when I became a Christian. Anyway, Joshua chapter 12, right? I'm going to take just, it's this is a picture. I just want to turn to Joshua 12. I'm introducing Hebron. Joshua chapter 12. Verse 7, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan. And verse 10 shows the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron. And at the end, the last sentence is all the kings, 31. Okay, 31 kings. And the thing we're going to have a look at, here's 31 kings, right? Kings of self. We're living in the era of the king of the selfie. I take them myself and I send them to the kids and the grandkids. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't feel I'm knocking. I use my Apple and it's great, fantastic. But we're in an age of the king of the selfie. And just don't bother taking these notes, but just as a matter of interest, I kind of Googled 31 types of self. And I got 31, okay? And there they all are. And some of maybe stretching it a little bit. In other words, there are kings out there. And it's interesting, and we're going to come to this man. He's in, we will find him. I'm just not sure where he is. He's in somewhere. We're going to come to him. But the head of this, I know where he is now. Just one moment. The Anakin. Okay. So Hebron. Joshua, here we are. Yes. There are various forms of self-will, contrary to the will of God, and they will weaken us and separate us from enjoying true harmony with the will of God. Now, all these 31 kings, apparently, a number of Bible commentators, I've looked this up, and I was surprised, but they said they probably all belong to one family whose progenitor of all of them is Arba. Arba means strength of Baal. That's representing the strength of the natural heart. And if you've met people like Arba, you know what I mean. I've met them in business. I've met them in church. I've met them in airports. And they're just strong. They're Arba types. You see, some politicians are like this. Maybe you have a neighbor who's like this. They have something of the Arba strength about, that strength of the natural world. It's self-will and self-sufficiency. And then his son, Anak, he's here as well. I just find the chapter in a moment. That means long neck, a picture of pride and self-will. You know, Basil Fawlty had a long neck, hadn't he? You know, he was looking at, that was, he was projecting this, for those of you who are under 30, you may not know Basil Fawlty Towers, but he lived just down the road in Torquay. So anyway, this sort of picture of pride and self-will. So these two names express the character, the whole family of these 31 kings. The reason I've just put that up there is to make us realize that when Jesus comes, and by his Spirit, he deals with ourselves. It's great. It's freedom. It's glory. We're no longer. Now, it will pop up again. You know, and when something happens, we said, and that's why Paul says, there are sometimes, guys, I have to die daily. Okay? But you can know that it's been defeated. But just to point this out, because when things come to the light, things have to come to the light in order for them to be dealt with. So I am changing the title to the summit of the summits of victory of the mastery of the giant called self. All right. And we touched on this the other. Yeah, keep writing there, girls. Did you do shorthand in college? It's helpful. But anyway, I think this is recorded for what it's worth. It's wonderful to just know that there's a place of freedom in this. Now, Hebron, I thought it meant fellowship, a nice word, and sometimes we call our house Hebron, and keep, that's fine. But the real behind it is association, confederacy, alliance, just a place, okay? That is what it can mean. And it's interesting that even today, Hebron is in an alliance. It's one of those few places in Israel-Palestine that is jointly ruled by the Palestinians and the Jews. Interesting. There's still an alliance there. And praise the Lord for that. I'm sure it's there. It's helpful. There should be more of it. But it's characteristic. It would ally itself. It forms a confederacy. And ultimately, it's a confederacy against the commander who wants our will and who liberates our will. He's not there to squash us, but to bring us into freedom of his will. Now, do you remember that when the children of Israel sent in, when Moses, God told Moses to send in the spies, where did they go to? Where is it named? They went to, it's back in Numbers 13. I think it's here. And it says it was inhabited by giants. It was Hebron. That's what scared them. Hebron scared them. There are giants in that land. That's around 1490. And the sons of Anak were there. And it names the sons. There they are again. And we're going to come across them in Joshua. So there's the three guys. If you want their names, it's interesting. Shesa means free. The license in which selfishness delights, the libertine spirit and philosophy. I'm free. I don't want all those religious rules. I'm free. I'm free to do what I want. You know, I grew up as the hippie movement was coming in. Free love sounded wonderful. You know, hear it. You hear it all over the place. They're still around. These giants are still around. Ahim is brother of man. Oh, that sounds good. It's humanitarianism, which ignores God and makes humanity a God unto itself. You know, sometimes in my travels or with people, and they say, what do I do? And I say, well, or have you been? And I say, yeah, I've been to China. I've been, and they say, oh, what do I do there? And sometimes, depending who it is, and I know I don't want to scare them off too early, I say, well, I do mission work with orphans, which, oh, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. And who funds you? Because you're maybe showing them a photo of a hospital that cost maybe 2 million. Who funds you? And then I say, uh-oh, here it is. I said, well, the God of heaven who made the earth, he actually did it. We actually don't fundraise on this. What? You're mad. And immediately there's a reaction because of this spirit they don't understand. And you have to be careful and introduce them and let them down gently. And don't be superior because the Lord has shown you some. And then there's Talmai. Talmai is this bold. It just means bold. It's representing that independent lifestyle which accepts no control. I will do what I want. And what I do behind closed doors, that's no business of you or the government or anyone else, right? These are spirits of the age. They were there in Hebron. And you can see they were plaguing even Joshua along the way. They tried to get rid of them. It was difficult. That's why we need our Redeemer. Hallelujah, who does this thing within us, the liberation within us. These can easily lurk in all of us. They can make alliances, compromise. I think I certainly have, probably all of us in this room from time to night, we compromise it either consciously or probably unconsciously. That's why we just need to walk. But there is no condemnation. The Lord says, listen, maybe you didn't see that, but it says here, and you're, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I was business for quite a long time, and I met these guys. Sometimes I was friendly with them, and then I realized, uh-oh, you know, I can't claim my VAT back on this, etc., etc. Obviously, there are deeper things than that. All right, now I just want to show you a little bit of history. So in Joshua 10, we'll just go fairly fast through this. We read 45 years after he first saw them with Caleb and these 10 other strong men, they were voted out, the 10, it was 10 to 2. 45 years later, it says he destroyed them. Destroyed. 2 chapters later, it says he conquered them. Well, if you destroy them, why are you conquering them? 14, it says that Hebron was inherited by Caleb. Why don't we just turn to 14? I think there's something there I want to say. I want this to show what a great redemption we have. Not to major on the problems of self, okay? But it's just, sometimes we wonder, well, I hear people say, well, why did he have to die? Why did he have to do so much? Because we refuse to bow down our stubborn neck. You can read quite a bit of this about Caleb. Just in chapter 14, I just want to, Caleb's, when he says in verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how Anakim were there. He's referring back, my cross-reference in my Bible refers him back to Numbers 13. That day he saw the giants. So he's talking about the same thing. And he's inheriting their land now. It says in verse 13, Joshua blessed Caleb and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. However, 7 years later, they're back. And he had to drive them out again. The Bible's fantastic, isn't it? It'll give you as much detail as you want, or if you just want a broad picture, it'll settle that as well. See, that's why I've called it the place of persistently returning giants. Obviously, when Joshua conquered, he sacked the cities, these 31 kings, but he didn't always garrison them, perhaps for fear of spreading the army too thinly. And these scattered Canaanites and differentites, in several instances, they took advantage of this and they returned, repeopled, reoccupied, and maybe erected defenses in the cities from which they'd been expelled. And so the Israelites had to reconquer some place the second time. And there were some places, you read about the Jebusites. It says that they weren't able to drive them out of Jerusalem. So they had to co-inhabit with them. And there are certain situations we can find spiritually. And it's as much as we can do to keep possession of the ground which has been gained. Some old enemies inclined to return, battles are renewed, things, various types of natural clinging attitudes, characteristics, voices, tendencies, which even when we were seem to get free of such alliance, they reemerge and attempt to take up residence and reconquer and invade our lives. We stand and we say no. We're aware. They can give signs that they still live and appear intent upon regaining their former ascendancy. You know, the carnal and selfish habits of the heart, self-indulgence, fear and envy. And so he is our deliverer. Hallelujah. But this is important that we deal with these things. Some things have to get cut off by the root. Peter says this, be sober, be vigilant, because you have an adversary. He walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may swallow up. Just says, resist him, stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood all while. Paul says, you know, in Ephesians 6, he names the armor, and then, as I said before, stand, just stand. Standing on the promises, come into his presence. Yes, sing about the blood of the Lamb. They hate that. And obviously, sometimes these things are just residue of our own minds, our own memories, undealt with things. And we don't have to go into psychology. I have a son, my second son, and he has masters in these. He's a counselor and in addiction center and now dealing with children at private hospital, and it's called St. John's. It's run by the St. John's, so he's actually allowed some of the brothers there pray with him. He's allowed to pray sometimes, and so there's a degree of freedom there. But when I hear some of the things he says, he's, oh, Dad, I can't tell you his name. You would know him. He's a politician, or he's this or that, and you realize the complexity even in all our minds. So may you feel free in this and not condemned, but that sometimes our minds do wonder, but we have an advocate with the Father, and he's always intercessing, and he loves to bring us into freedom from these things. So please, by us just analyzing this a bit, it's to show us what he's done, what we celebrated this morning. Okay. Where do we go from here now? So you're wondering maybe what happened to these three kings? They were always popping up, infiltrating, coming back, creeping in at night. You know, we could all tell stories about this. Sometimes you're amazed. How dare the devil? Isn't it so obvious that something would happen? And sometimes it isn't so obvious. Particularly if you're witnessing for the Lord, if you're following after him, if you're a prayer, these things will come. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. It isn't in Joshua that this happened. It's in the next book. The book of Judges. And can I just say this, brothers and sisters? The line of Judah has prevailed. The line of Judah has prevailed. Here's the verse. They couldn't drive out the Jebusites, but a little while later, it says of the sons of Anak, this is 20 years later, there's only one way to deal with the sons of Anak: annihilation. Kill them. We can't, but he can. And personally in our lives, we want to kill these sons of Anak. That may be an effort, a response with effort, a time of just, you know, the Lord speaking to you, and you just want to get right. I don't know, some of you have experienced this. This is a great time. And I slightly diverted what I wanted to share to this tonight. I don't know why, because, you know, to be honest, you don't appear candidates that you need this, to put it bluntly. But we all need it from time to time. And the Bible says, take care. Take care. Beware, lest we fall. But this is wonderful. Judah, he killed the sons. And the only thing I could think of about Joshua 15:63, if we're likening Judah in Judges 1 to the Lord Jesus, which we are, because he's the one who killed. What's this? Sometimes he allows us side by side. I mean, we know people and one is following the Lord and the other is atheist, and they don't really, but they just kind of get together, and they're allowed for that time. Maybe he wanted to bless the Jebusites. I haven't gone into that history of what happened there, but I'm just majoring on this one. He killed the sons of Anak. After all this history and all being, they thought they were destroyed, conquered, inherited. I mean, I meet people and they say, oh, you know, 20 years ago, brother, I thought I had victory over this, and now it's all come, it's an avalanche, and I'm addicted again to it. What do I think? And they all get on. I say, hang on a minute, that's okay. The line of Judah has prevailed. Don't investigate. Don't go. Just relax. Come to him and rest. Okay. We're nearly there at the end of this. I think, what's next? Okay. So that's the larger part, and I have a small part too here. But let's just pause. Because the Lord really, he's preparing us for more, brothers and sisters. And he just wants to make sure that his vessels are clear and pure, victorious, that they've allowed him. Actually, I think I know what I want to do now, yeah. This is really the peaks of victorious life. Many scriptures. Peter's ministered from many of these. He's rich in mercy. These, we're going to, but that's a wonderful. This is Romans 6. This is really Romans 6 and 8, 6, 7 and 8 we're talking about. Galatians 2:20 we've referred to. This is the scripture, what he does. For by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So even if you're a bit, oh, does he know? No, I don't know. But maybe the Spirit has just raised something in you so that you can be free of this tonight. Something that's nagged you, that's dragged against you, that's prevented you, and now turning you away from sweet fellowship with the Lord, and you're wondering, is there a way back? There is. Read those chapters in Romans. Wonderful. 6, 7, and 8. Keep reading them. It's wonderful. All right. Wow. I don't know how you feel. I feel a bit drained after that. But right, I want to come to the peak of victorious life. No, I want to come to the peak of does anyone know where that is? What? Well done. This is our ultimate summit. And if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, keeping with our theme of the heading towards the summit. Again, these chapters are all intermingled. The first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians is all about the trouble. You know, 2 Corinthians is the fourth letter he wrote to the Corinthians. Two of them went missing. This was his fourth one. It's our second, okay? And it's a personal note. And if you read all this, he's just had such a bad time. And in it all, there's the note of triumph, the note of overcoming, the note of dependency of the Lord, and the prevailing of the line of Judah in his life. And so he says this in 5 verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And this is our ultimate summit. No one in this room has climbed this yet. But unless he comes back, we all will. And those we leave behind will climb their summits. Sadness, but they'll come to a place of confidence in the resurrection of all the saints and the meeting again of their loved one. Okay, but this is the ultimate one. And I just want to leave as this, after all, this is Resurrection Sunday. So I wanted to go out, not talking about the death of self, although that's important, but our ultimate summit. We're all heading there, so we better get used to one another. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, this is the Rock of Gibraltar, and this is across the Med, and I had a name for that. It's a mountain in North Africa. Must be Morocco, isn't it? Oh, I had a name for it. But anyway, think back, if you're a historian, think back 1400 Spain. And Spain had extended her conquests in Europe to the western end of what they call the classical world. Beyond there, out in the Atlantic, don't look any further to conquer any territory there, because there isn't any territory. The further west you go, the less you'll find. And they had a phrase which they stamped on their coins, right? They actually call this the Pillars of Hercules, named after those fictitious Pillars of Hercules. And on their coin, they had these two pillars and a script saying, and this is what they said. I actually couldn't find the coins, a picture of the coins with the pillars, but I found a picture of the coins. And here's the first one. So it says non plus ultra, and there's the boat, okay? And that means, or sometimes it said ne plus ultra, and that means no more beyond. You know, you meet people and they say, is this my lot? Yeah. Enjoy life. This is it. There isn't anything after death. There's no more beyond. And they control the Straits of Gibraltar. And this, their coins proudly pictured the pillars and cloudily declared they knew non plus ultra. And for them, these pillars, they guarded the extent of and the end of the earth. And then something happened. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and he blew the whole thing apart. And they had to revisit, and proud Spain admitted her ignorance, and they struck off the non, and they printed new coins. Plus ultra. Hallelujah. This is what we've celebrated today. It's a new coin. There's new currency that says there's more beyond. That's where we're pressing on. My that older man I told you about on whenever it was, about in Cork, when we were down there, and he would phone me from his hospice bed, and he was pressing on, he was heading towards the summit, and he would phone me and encourage me. And he says, I spoke to a nice surgeon today, and I gave him the Bible, and I prayed with him, and he's dying. And he's pressing on. He said, how are you, Larry? I said, I'm great. He said, no, you came down 2 weeks ago. He said, I won't be around much. He was pressing on because he knew there's more beyond. What wonderful freedom. And you know, this discovery, the more beyond, it affected a revolution in world culture, in global economy, in geopolitics, obviously some for good and some for not so good. But the change, this also serves as an example for us, for our spiritual geography, for us today. You know, so many live in the delusion that there's no more beyond. It's like that old cartoon, the cartoon with Anne, and says, that's all, folks. Do you remember Looney Tunes? And so many people, oh, that's all. You don't believe in heaven, that's all. I said, yeah. And then you bring someone to a Christian funeral. One of my uncles, he was 101, he died, and he was a man who loved the Lord, and his children that loved the Lord, and they had that coffin, and they were there. Big speakers back in the back of the church, and they cranked up Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah, blasted out, and some of those folks, the neighbors who didn't know, what's happening? More beyond. Hallelujah. Sorry about my friend who was I'm getting tired. He died, and his son, who was the pastor, I pastored with him. And at the graveside, this man was well known in the town of Cork, in the city of Cork. And at the graveside, everyone was there. And the coffin was put in the ground, and they had a mic here. It was a windy old day. And my friend, his son, spontaneously, he sang one of his favorite songs. Now, he was a great man for the hymns, but this was Bob Dylan pressing on from his Saved album. He couldn't have written that song unless he had a real touch of the Lord. And he sang Pressing On, Keep On Pressing On. What a song. I played it a bit. Didn't I try when we were waiting? And it's just a great, and he signed that he's pressing on to the high calling of his Lord. Time is gone. I just want to say this. You know, for many centuries, innumerable people, they stood beside the dark hole that we call a grave, and they watched the remains of their loved ones lowered into the earth. And they wondered, beyond the dark waters of death, is there anything beyond, or is this it? Is this no more beyond? Is this non plus ultra? And then one day, a young explorer, a visitor to the planet, 33 years of age, he went westward into the setting sun, and he descended into the blackness of the pit of death, and people waited expectantly to see if he would keep his promise and come back. And on the third day, as the sun rose in the east, the Son of God stepped forth from the grave and declared, plus ultra. There is something more beyond. There's paradise beyond. There's greater expectations beyond. There's a heavenly Father waiting for us with outstretched arms to wipe away every tear from our eye. You know, keep one eye on eternity. Allow it to sink deep into our souls, renew our minds from time to time, motivate and energize our present passing life. And we can live with anticipation. What a summit that will be. Up in those, I think I have another one here. There we are. Hallelujah. That's me. No, I'm only joking. But where you may be there and you're wondering, well, those peaks are a long way away yet. Hallelujah. Sure, we're all so young here. It's great. There's a long time to go. But we're pressing on, even into the mist. And we want to make the most of it while we're here, beloved. And we know that what is seen, as Paul says, is temporal, but what is coming, though now unseen, is eternal. And boy, is it worth it. As you said, brother, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Was that this morning? Hallelujah. So many other summits and peaks in the book of Joshua, but anyway, I leave you with those. There they are. George Mallory and Andy Irvine. I don't know if they knew the Lord or not, but that's it. Lord, Lord, I just feel, Lord, a bit lost for words in your presence. We thank you for this incredible life. You can deal with these Hebrons and these Anax, Lord. Even tonight, Lord, we give you an inch and you take our life. Hallelujah. We want to be clear people. We do, Lord, but we find we're not always able to do it on our strength, to be honest, and we need you. We need you, Lord, and there's certain things that you said by the Spirit you will put to death within us. And your law of the Spirit is that out of death comes forth life, not anything that we feel deprived of or regrets, Lord. You bring life and health and peace and joy. We pray for one another, Lord, at the end of this great day that we've remembered you, we've sensed you with us, Lord. We commit one another to you. Whatever some are passing through, Lord, I'm just so confident you're bringing them through. Maybe it's a valley onto another height, another summit. Maybe there's a bit of a gorge and they're wondering how they're ever going to climb up, Lord. And you give us elevation power. You give us an ascending spirit. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up again on the thermals of your love, of your grace, of your resurrection power, of what you did, what we remember today, of what you did. And Lord, we bless you and thank you. He always wins who sides with God. And so we commit ourselves to you now, Lord, and thank you for this day. Amen.